If you have your Bibles, and will turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. I want to look at another parable that Jesus shared with his disciples when he was talking about his return. As we talked this morning, there are two returns that Christ makes where he has stepped on the earth. The first time when he came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and the second time when he shall return with his 10,000s of saints and shall come once again come to the Mount of Olives and stand there and enter Jerusalem through the Eastern Gate. And if you stop and have been to Jerusalem, you know that's not going to be an easy task. People can't go through that gate, but Jesus will. And the amazing thing, we were there, there's been men through the ages who have decided, well, we're going to knock that gate open, and they haven't been able to. Circumstances have transpired not allowing them to do it, because no one will go through that gate until Jesus marches through it. So we looked at that this morning, the two comings, but in between them, and shortly before the second coming, will be the rapture, which we looked at briefly this morning. In the second parable that Jesus shares, we're going to be looking at it's not the rapture so much as it is what does it mean to really be a servant of God? What does it really mean to be his follower? This morning we looked at the fact there were the five wise virgins that really possessed the Spirit of God, and they went into the wedding feast. The five foolish virgins who didn't possess God's Spirit, didn't possess God's wisdom, and were kept out of the wedding feast and weren't allowed to come in because they weren't his. Now, this afternoon I want to look at the parable that he gives beginning at verse 14. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a fat country who called his own servants and delivered, a far country rather, and called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and unto another 2, and unto another 1, to every man according to his servant's ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid the Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee faithful over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I gained 2 other talents beside them. And the Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said to the Lord, I knew that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And the Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathereth where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this afternoon and help us to understand the parable of the servants and the talents. And Lord, may we learn from it. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, one of the things that I said is you couldn't tell the difference if you were someone that just came up and saw these 10 virgins. You wouldn't have known there was a difference between them, except that 5 of them were carrying a vessel with oil in one hand and their lamp in the other, and the other 5 didn't have that vessel of oil. To the average person, they would probably think, well, they're one and the same, but we know that they weren't. 5 of them were not really seeking to do and look for the Lord's coming or the bridegroom's coming, and 5 of them were. There was a difference, and it was called faith, and we know that part of it was as those that believed that the Lord would show up at any time and were prepared, they had the oil, which we said referred to the Holy Spirit. The others did not, because they weren't really believing that the Lord was coming. The thing is, with these servants, it's another picture of a similar thing, except it's, what do you do with what God has given you? Now, I want you to understand that this servant, this master that is leaving and gone for a long period of time, is really a picture of Jesus, right? He came to earth, he revealed who he was, he even proclaimed, I am God. They should have known he was the Messiah. He came and revealed to them that fact. One of the most amazing encounters of all was when Jesus stood before Pilate, and Pilate goes, what's truth? And he's looking at Jesus. And Jesus, who is the truth, he is God who created all things, who is truth. We even said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And yet Pilate, as he looked at him, could not come to that same conclusion, because he asked, what is truth? When truth was standing before him. The amazing thing is that as Jesus came the first time and then he left, the illustration he gives is a master who comes and he's got this instruction that he leaves with his servants on what they are to do while he is gone. It says, in the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who also called his servants and delivered unto them his goods. Did Jesus deliver unto the church his goods? The answer is absolutely he did. As a matter of fact, we are told that he said to the disciples, you shall do even greater things than I have done. Now, you're probably wondering, wow, well, Jesus healed the sick, he cast out demons, he calmed the storms, he raised the dead. What greater things could we do? Well, the thing is, Jesus was on earth in one spot at one time when he walked on earth. Today, he's got literally thousands, if not millions, of believers around the world that are filled with his spirit, called to do his bidding and called to do his will and to accomplish what he has set before us to accomplish. So we're going to do greater things than he did. He preached to the nation of Israel, taught to them and to some Gentiles along the east side of the Galilean Sea, and also to a few up in Tyre and Sidon area of what now is Lebanon. Beyond that, he never went anywhere else. Today, as I mentioned, there are literally Christians all over the world. We, as I have told you before, are getting hits on our website from all over the world. This last week, we got some more hits from the Middle East, and that's exciting. Got another hit from United Arab Emirates, and we got some other hits from that region of the world this last week. There are things that God is doing. There are Christians in some of those countries where you think that there wouldn't be Christians, but there are. Jesus, the Lord, is saving people all over the world today. Well, as we are, as he commissions, the master commissions his servants to take care of what he's got, and he leaves this, entrusts them with his possessions. Now, we've been entrusted with that which is precious. Talents are the monetary value of a talent is quite a bit. I believe that, let's see if I've got it written here. There was silver in the money, and the silver was worth a lot. I should have written down what the talent was, but it was more than just a couple dollars. It was a lot of money. And even one talent was a lot of money. And so he had left them with a lot of goods. Do you realize that we have been left with a lot of responsibility and goods to take care of? The Holy Spirit's been given to us. We've been instructed to take the gospel throughout the whole world. We've been instructed to live our lives in a manner which reflects the character of Christ to a world that does not know Jesus, that they may see light, as he says, that we don't hide our light under a bushel, and that we become salt onto the earth, and to an earth that's decaying and dying. Salt is a preservative, and that we can preserve that which is headed towards death. And that's in some of the things that he's instructed us and given us the responsibility to do. Now, these three servants, it says that he gives them according to their ability. The one he gives five talents, the one he gives two talents, and the other one he gives one talent. He knows their abilities, and he also, if you look at the one that's got one talent, it's very interesting because I personally don't believe that this individual trusted and really believed that the Lord was going to be with him, that his master was going to be there, and that he really could accomplish anything for his master. That's evident from the interchange that comes when the master returns. There are a lot of people today that I believe, as we mentioned this morning, claim they're Christians but really don't accomplish anything for the kingdom of God because they really do not have the power of God in their life, nor do they have the Spirit of God in their hearts, because you cannot have that apart from being a child of the King and having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, as we look at these individuals, the first two do an amazing thing. They take that which the Lord has entrusted them, and they double it. God gave the first one five, and he comes back with 10. Gave the second one two, he comes back with 4. What are you doing with what God has entrusted you? It doesn't tell us how they made this money. It doesn't tell us what they did other than they took it, and they were able to double the money that they had been entrusted with. The Lord says to both of them, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In other words, you took what I left for you and you did what I wanted you to do with it. That is what he is commending them for. God, as I mentioned, has left every one of his children with something and he's told us what to do with it. Are we willing to do that so that we can hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Now, who was more significant or important in the eyes of the Lord, the one that had the five talents or the one that had two? No, God gave them according to the ability they knew they had, but he knew they had an ability to go out and do something with what he entrusted them. He knew that the one had a greater ability, and so he entrusted more to him, but it didn't mean what he had accomplished was greater than the one who had had two talents. They both did the same thing. They both accomplished the same thing. They both received the same condemnation. And they both came in to the presence of their master who'd gone off to the far country with this commendation. And were told that they would be entrusted with much greater things in the future because of how faithful they had been with what he had given to them. This is exactly what Jesus has told the disciples throughout his ministry on the earth. He told them that they would be entrusted with things and that they would rule and reign with him. The scriptures tell us, the Apostle Paul tells us, that when the Lord returns, we're going to return with the 10,000s of saints. As I said this morning, and I didn't get to that particular portion of the message because I kind of ran out of time, but when the door closed, those virgins were with the wedding feast for the whole time. And it's interesting, the scriptures tell us when the Lord calls his church unto himself and we're raptured, the Apostle Paul in the book of Thessalonians says we're going to be with the Lord forever. And we're going to be in his presence forever. And if you look at what the events that transpire after that, he takes his bride, the church, up to heaven. When he comes back to earth to judge on the earth, what does it say? That his 10,000s of saints will return with him. There was used to be a guy that had spoken at some of our prophecy conferences, and he says, did you know one day I'm going to be riding a white horse? Because I'm going to be coming back to earth with Jesus, and he's going to be leading it on his white horse, and all of his saints are going to be following after him. Well, I don't know for sure if we're going to get white horses. It says the Lord will be riding on one. But I do know that we're going to be with him, and we're going to come back to earth. I know that also the scriptures tell us that we're going to rule and reign with him when we come back to earth. And also I know that the scriptures tell us, because the Apostle Paul in the book of Corinthians mentions to the Corinthians and chastises them because they couldn't get along with one another. They kept picking on one another. And they couldn't resolve their differences. And so they wanted to take it to a court of law, and that was a governmental court of law, to resolve their differences. And Paul writes to him and says, why do you want to have the world judge you? You as God's children should be able to solve your own problems amongst yourself according to the scriptures and according to the power of God. And don't you know, how will you one day judge angels if you can't even resolve your own differences? But he says one day we are told that that is what exactly is going to happen to those that believe in Jesus Christ. We will one day judge the angels. And not only that, as we rule and reign with Christ, we shall be with him how long? It says forever. How long is forever? How long is eternity? Eternity does not have an end. You know, it's difficult for me sometimes to comprehend what eternity is, because we are captured in time, right? Time is one of our enemies. We never have, I don't know about you, but I never have enough time to get everything done that I need to get done. And I'm always captured in time, and we're captured in time in that time is the enemy of our bodies. Time is the enemy of our particular ministries or what God has called us to do, because we only have so much time. But there's coming a day where time is not going to impact us anymore. And the thing with the Lord is, he's outside of time right now. He's always been outside of time. He placed man inside time. He placed his creation inside time, but he sits apart from time. And one day we shall live with him eternally and rule with him eternally over the new heavens and the new earths. This is quite an amazing thing. Jesus states this very thing in this parable, in that those who have been faithful will be entrusted with more. And so you may think, well, I didn't have a big platform on earth as a Christian. I wasn't a televangelist that spoke to millions. I maybe wasn't even the pastor of a church that had 300 people. Maybe I wasn't even a Sunday school teacher of a class that had 20 people. I didn't have much of any opportunity. Well, you have more opportunities than you think. Do you realize that God brings people into your life every day that only you will have an opportunity, perhaps, to share the gospel with? And you are to be faithful in the opportunities that God gives you. We place things on importance and significance, and oftentimes we base the importance and significance of things the way the world does. The bigger, the more significant it is. No, that's not the way it is in God's economy. Oftentimes, God uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and that's in worldly wisdom. And he takes those that the world would say should be insignificant and should make no difference, and yet they're the ones that turn the world upside down as they present the gospel. You had a group of fishermen and people that were uneducated, and yet they're the ones that took the gospel to the whole world and made a difference within just a few years of spreading the gospel and leading literally thousands to Christ in a very short period of time. Do not look at what you view your platform is, because your platform may be bigger than you think. And you may not understand what God has placed in the lives that you are touching that you don't even realize about, but when you are faithful with the way you live, your influence for the gospel and for the Lord can go far beyond what you think it is. And so we need to remember that. So we have these two faithful servants, and they go out and they double their what the Lord has given them. Then we have one who was given one talent, and he goes and he buries it. And the reason he buries it is because he says, well, he knows the character of the Lord, that as in his words, he says, and he said, his Lord said unto him, and he which received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew, verse 24, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. Now, the picture there is of the again, the Lord Jesus Christ is really speaking about himself. And the man has observed that this guy goes out and he gathers and takes where he hasn't even, it appears hadn't even put in a crop, but yet he gets a crop out of it and takes it. And so he says, you're a very, very difficult man, because I can't do that. I can't go and not straw a field. No, strawing a field meant they prepared the field and then harvested it and gathered the grain. He said, I can't prepare that which I hadn't, I can't gather from that which I hadn't prepared, and I can't go out and reap from that which I hadn't sown. So how in the world could you expect me to do this? Because I knew how hard you were. So I was afraid. I was afraid that if I tried to do something and I didn't have the ability to go out and do it, and you came back and I'd lost what you'd given to me, then I was going to be in real trouble. And so I just buried it. Because that way I figured I'll give him back what he's got. Now, what exactly did this man have? If he wasn't a believer, if he really didn't trust in his Lord, what had the Lord saw in him that should have caused him to at least gotten one talent? Well, I believe that the key to that is looking what Jesus says in the Word, what is recorded in the Word of God about every person that's alive on the earth. Whose image is every man, woman, and child been created in? God's image. God's image. Every person has been given that and entrusted with that. And knowing and seeing the image that they have been created in, what does it tell us about, if we've been created in God's image, what does it tell us about our God? Number one, he's powerful in that he can create. Number two, it tells us that he has a moral character, because every person has a moral character. Some of them are very immoral, but that's a type of morality as well, immorality. There is no morality, but it still reflects their character. And so we see that every person has been given us a conscience. Every person knows right from wrong. Now, you can sear your conscience because you've done wickedness so long, like Pharaoh. You harden your heart, you harden your heart, you harden your heart. Finally, God says, okay, you want a hard heart? I'll give you a hard heart. And God hardens the heart. So there comes that point, but every person has been given a conscience. Every person has been created in the image of God. Every person has been entrusted with that responsibility. What are you going to do with your life? That's what really this is. What are you going to do with your life? Did you know that if you really want to know the Lord, there's no doubt in my mind that God will bring somebody into your life or some means by which he will bring the gospel message to you? How do I know that? There are people getting saved in Iran. There are people getting saved in China. There are people getting saved in North Korea. Where if you get saved, that's the one country in the world where you'll probably be put to death as soon as they find out you're a Christian or thrown into prison. And if you possess a Bible, you will be put to death. But yet there's people getting saved. How are they getting saved? Because God opens their hearts and eyes and reveals to them who they are and what their need is and how he's come to redeem them and save them, and that they've been created in his image and they've been given and entrusted with that life. And what are they going to do with it? Are they going to give it to him and be used by him or not? You know, I go back to that illustration that Jesus gave when it came to paying taxes to Caesar. And remember what he said when he looked at the coin? And he said, whose image is on this coin? And they said, Caesar's. And he said, render unto Caesar's what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's. Now people, they expound about what they were really needed to render and all that, but I really think it's rather simple. He's talking about an image, right? And he's talking about the image of Caesar on the coin. Whose image is on man? God's image. So if you're rendering unto Caesar a coin because it possesses his image, and Jesus tells you to render unto God what is God's, what should the Pharisees and what should the Sadducees and what should the nation of Israel and what should all the Gentiles in the world have been rendering unto God? Their lives. Because if you render unto Caesar what is Caesar, you should be rendering unto God what is God. You should be giving God your life. Because he has given you life, and he's created you in his image. And in creating you in his image, as I mentioned earlier, he made you a moral being. You, unlike the animals of the world, know what is right and wrong, good or evil. And also, he's made you a person who possesses a soul and a spirit as well as a body. And you have the ability to reason. The Lord tells us we do, because he tells us, come, let us reason together. God would not tell us to reason with him if we don't have the ability to reason. Now, reason means that you and I have the ability to think things through and understand how to make application of that which is right and wrong through the ability to think and reason. And God tells us he's given us that. That's part of being created in his image. And we see that there's a number of other things that we possess that God has given to us. We have the ability to love. We have the ability to choose. We have the ability to make right and wrong decisions that none of the rest of his creation has. Now, having said that, Jesus said this man, his master knew his ability. His ability was that he was unsaved. His ability was that he really wasn't loyal to his master. His ability was that he was fearful of his master instead of understanding that his master was really a generous and a gracious master. But he also knew that he possessed the ability to change. He could have changed. But instead of saying, well, I can't do this in myself. How do I do this, Master? Give me direction. Help me. And turning to his master for advice. I think the other two guys, they knew exactly what their master would do, because they had a close relationship with their master. They loved and cared for their master. They wanted what was best for their master. This guy didn't. He was only looking out for himself, self-centeredness. And the thing is, whenever you become self-centered and look to yourself, guess what happens? You don't have a lot of good answers. And this guy had no answers. All he could do was see the fact that he was going to be condemned by his master, because there's no way that he could produce anything on his own. And he didn't know how to do it apart from his own abilities. So what he did is he went and buried this in the ground. And he said, I won't do it. I'll just bury it. There's a lot of people today that have taken the wonderful gifts that God has given them with their life, and they've just buried them. And they never allow God to use them. Do you realize that every person on this earth was created for the purpose of bringing glory to God? Every one of us here. We're to bring glory to God with our lives. And the thing is, when we reject the Lord and say, you're too hard, I'm not going to do it, we don't bring God glory. Instead, we bring shame upon his name. Just as this man didn't bring glory to his master. And so his master comes back, and what does he tell them? His Lord answered and said in verse 26 unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. Look at the two adjectives he uses. Wicked and slothful. Wicked and slothful. Had the master seen that this guy had abilities? Yes. Had this man used his abilities? No. So as he had not used his ability, he was wicked and not obeying his master. Do you realize that obedience of the one that has authority over us is really a mark of righteousness? Disobedience is wickedness. This man was wicked. He didn't obey. Secondly, he was slothful. He was slothful. And I just want you to think about this. You may think that, oh, there's people in the world that they've got this, you know, big successful in the music industry, in the athletics, in the acting fields, in politics. They've got these tremendous platforms and everything. It looks like they've had to exert a lot of energy to do that. The thing is, they've exerted all the wrong energy in most cases. And what they've been is slothful. Slothful. You know what slothful means? You know what a sloth is? The animal, the sloth? They used to have one. I don't know if they still got it out at the Fargo Zoo. It used to be fun to go out there and watch it because the thing wouldn't move. Or at least you didn't think it was moving. It would move so slow that you could stand there for 5 minutes and you might see its foot go about like this in 5 minutes. You're going, did the pastor move his hand or didn't he? That's a sloth. They don't move fast. And to be slothful means that you are full of indifference. You're full of an attitude that I don't care. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to exert any energy. I'm not going to put out for this at all. What was he slothful in? Putting out in obedience to his master. Being obedient. Does it take effort to obey? The answer is yes, it does. And a lot of times it takes a lot more effort to obey than disobey. We had prayers today for people who are obeying what God has called them to do, and guess what they're receiving for it? A bunch of heartaches and a bunch of ridicule and a bunch of chastisement. But are they doing what's right? The answer is yes, they're doing what's right. Is it easy? No. Does it take a lot of effort? Yes. You have to hang in there. You have to do it. The Apostle Paul, was it easy for him to continue on his missionary journeys? I can't imagine going to one of the first towns that you bring the gospel to, and they begin to make false accusations against you. They cause a riot to occur. Then they throw you in jail. Then they maybe beat you up and cast you out of town. And you know what the Apostle Paul did? That would happen to him, and then a little while later, guess what he'd do? Go back to the same town to see how those Christians were doing. Did that take effort, or was that being lazy? That took real effort, because he could have been met with the same thing. But he knew he was called to do it, and he knew that he needed to meet those people's needs, and he was going to bear the fruit that God had placed before him to bear, even if it meant it was going to cost him something. And that was being fully obedient and not slothful. And it'd be a whole lot easier for the Apostle Paul to say, I'm done with this Christianity. Do you realize I could probably be sitting on the Sanhedrin now? I could probably be one of the chief rabbis of Israel. I could be being looked up by all the whole nation of Israel as, look at the Apostle Paul, how wonderful he is. And Paul said he counted all of that as dung. It meant nothing to him. Instead, he would much rather be persecuted for the gospel than receive the accolades of men. And which was easier to receive the accolades of men than to be obedient to the gospel of Christ. I tell people, there's a lot of young people today that want meaning to life, and they think, well, I go out and I come against the Bible. I come against all the principles of God's word, and I'm a radical. No, you want to be a real radical. You want to be someone who's going to make a real difference. You want to put forth a real effort, become a Christian, and bear fruit for Jesus Christ. And then you'll be a real radical. Because you'll be in total opposition to the whole world system. And then you will have a lot of the world system. We were stopping and we were talking about this. Why is the European Union looking at our website? I don't know. I'm praying that there are people in the European Union that are listening to it because they want to hear about the gospel. But there also could be people in the European Union who have algorithms and pick up on certain things that are in my messages, and so they listen to hear what I'm saying that might be coming in opposition to what they want to do, a one-world government, a one-world economy, a one-world religion. Because a lot of people, and a lot of Christian people, aren't even talking about that. But the thing is, what we need to understand is, it's not the world we need to be pleasing, but it's God. This man wasn't concerned about pleasing his master. He was only concerned about himself. And he became so self-centered and myopic. You know what the word myopic means? Myopic means you're really, really limited in your vision. You can't see very far. You can only see what's right in front of you. If you're myopic in your vision and your spiritual life, you're looking at yourself and you're not really looking at how God desires to use you and what God desires to do with your life and what God and really who God is. But you're looking as Adam and Eve did. Well, what's wrong with our situation? We could be like God. That was a myopic look, by the way, because it resulted in them being cast out of the garden and having to experience death and also bringing death into the whole world. They didn't see the big picture. We are called to see the big picture. This guy, was given the single talent, he didn't see the big picture. He didn't see where his decisions were really going to take him. And so his master comes back, he says, you knew I was this type of, if you really think I was that type of person, why wouldn't you have at least taken the money and given it to the bank so that you could have gotten interest? At least I would have something to show. But you didn't. You went and you buried it. You hid it. You made sure that nothing would happen to it. And he said, it's a scary thing what he says. He says, for unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why do you think Jesus told this parable? He said that it's not his desire that any man should be cast into the lake of fire. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. But he said, if you are going to be so self-consumed that you won't even look at how I desire to give you abundantly, and how I want to give you great opportunity, and I want to allow you to live your life in a manner which will bring glory to me, and it shall also bring grace to you. If you can't see that, you have rejected me, you have rejected the gospel, you've rejected everything I said, and the only thing I can do with you is judge you. That's all that's left. And why would anyone choose to be judged instead of praised? Why would anyone choose to receive a judgment instead of a reward? But you realize there's going to be millions of people that are in this condition of this man. And as Jesus is looking at this, he is telling it to his disciples. First of all, we looked at the virgins. They were to be prepared. If you're prepared, you're to walk in obedience. But guess what? If you're unprepared, you're going to be walking in disobedience, and you're not going to accomplish anything for God, and it's going to result in your damnation. Two groups of people. Two totally different outcomes. Wise virgins, enter in. Foolish virgins, can't come in. I don't even know who you are. Wise servants, rewarded. Foolish servant, cast out into outer darkness. Choices. Receive and obey. Reject and be judged. That's what Jesus is saying. And he's laying it out for us by using parables. Powerful stories. Powerful accounts. But oftentimes we just read the Bible and don't really pay attention. We need to realize that we've been called to trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us through your word. Father, that your spirit would teach those of us who are yours to the importance of walking in obedience and doing your will and realizing that you give us the power to accomplish what you have set before us to do. And for those that have rejected you and do not want to trust in you, may they realize that they can never accomplish anything of long-lasting value because everything is just hidden away to be of no earthly good. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to the hymn, Trust and Obey, and it